It's October 3rd, and we are beginning Sefer Devarim, the last of the five books. Hopefully, in a few years, we'll finish all of Chumash. So let's start with an introduction about Sefer Devarim, so we have an idea of what to expect over here. Now, it is fairly well known that Sefer Devarim is Moshe Rabbeinu's last speech, so to speak, to the Jewish people. But it is part of the Torah, so it is not Moshe Rabbeinu making things up as he goes along. Clearly, he's talking from Hashem. However, it is also the end of his life, as we will read in the beginning of the Sefer here, not in the first pasuk, but it will come up shortly. This speech begins on Rosh Chodesh Shvat. And Moshe Rabbeinu passes away on the 7th of Adar. So this is a month and a week before Moshe passes away. So that's when he begins Sefer Devarim. Now, Sefer Devarim as a speech did not take a month and a week. That's a very long speech. But he began on Rosh Chodesh Shvat and continued in parts up until the last day of his life, which was on Zayin Adar, the 7th of Adar. We will find that Sefer Devarim actually has some very defined parts to it. One part, a second part, a third part. We'll see as we go along where the first, I don't like to use the word speech because speech sounds like it's some sort of a, just this thing that he's saying on his own. So I don't want to use that phrase, but we'll see that there's a first piece, a second piece, a third piece, and they are defined where they begin and where they end. We know that there is a big difference between Moshe Rabbeinu's nevuah, Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy, and the prophecy of all other Nevi'im. We know that that difference finds expression in the definition of Torah versus all other books of Navi that we have. Now, we've talked about this before, but it's very, very important for Sefer Devarim to understand this difference. So let's make sure we're all on the same page with the difference between Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah and the Nevuah of everybody else. Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah, first of all, is the greatest that there ever was or ever will be. As it says at the end of the Torah, Lo kam Navi od b'Yisrael kamoshe, no one can be as great of a Navi as Moshe Rabbeinu. This is one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, one of the 13 primary beliefs that we have. As the Rambam lists it. And as a basic reason why this is important is because since Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah is the Torah, if any Navi could come along and argue that he is or she is a greater Navi than Moshe Rabbeinu, then theoretically they could argue with the Torah. But we know that that's impossible. The Torah is the end all and be all. There is nothing that can supersede the Torah. And Moshe Rabbeinu is the person through which Hashem gave the Torah, and therefore his Nevuah is necessarily on a higher level than anybody else's. No one can claim that they are on a level equal to or greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. Everybody is going to be lower than Moshe Rabbeinu. The way that Chazal express this is they say that Moshe Rabbeinu saw ba'aspaklaria hame'ira, and aspaklaria means like a pane of glass. An aspaklaria hame'ira, a pane of glass that is clear, that you can see through easily, we have here. And other Nevi'im, they see through an aspaklaria she'ena me'ira. They see through a pane of glass that is not clear, meaning it's a more cloudy glass. So that's they're not actually seeing through glass, but it's a way for us to visualize what we're talking about in terms of the clarity of Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah compared to everybody else's. Everybody else is a step down from Moshe Rabbeinu. With that in mind, it's important to know that the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, writes in Derech Hashem, in the, his Sefer Derech Hashem, that prophets, all of them, not just Moshe Rabbeinu, but every single one of the Nevi'im, was told exactly what to say. There is no ambiguity when Shmuel HaNavi has a prophecy, when Yeshaya HaNavi has a prophecy, when Yechezkel has a prophecy, those prophecies are specific and they are precise. There's no ambiguity. There's no doubt. The prophet, says the Ramchal, is perfectly clear and clear-headed and knows exactly what they've seen and knows exactly what to say. So then one has to ask, so what's the difference between that and Moshe Rabbeinu? If we're saying that Moshe Rabbeinu sees with greater clarity, if you're telling me that every prophet got their prophecies with perfect clarity, so what's the difference between them? And the answer is that they all got what they got with perfect clarity, but what they were given is the difference. Where Yirmiyahu is being told certain things from Hashem, but Hashem is not revealing to Yirmiyahu the depth and the clarity that he's revealing to Moshe Rabbeinu. So when you read the book of Yirmiyahu and you read the words, there's no doubt that those are the words that Hashem transmitted to Yirmiyahu. But Hashem deliberately did not give Yirmiyahu the level of perception that he gave to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now there's another way of expressing that. It's another way of saying the same thing, it's just another angle of the same idea, which is that Chazal tell us that each Navi or Nevi'ah has their own personality. They don't have to tell us that. They're human beings. Every human being has their own personality. The personality of the Navi or Nevi'ah is reflected in their prophecy. When you read Yirmiyahu, you get a different flavor than when you read Yechezkel. And when you read Yechezkel, you get a different flavor than when you read Yeshayahu. Because they're different human beings. And people have different personalities. And their personality is reflected in the Nevuah. So what does that mean? So does that mean that they are deciding how to say what they're saying? The Ramchal tells us no. They're being told exactly what to say. But what that means is that Hashem is including in the Nevuah the personality of the Navi. So when Hashem speaks to Yirmiyahu, he speaks differently to Yirmiyahu than he speaks to Yechezkel. And when he speaks to Yechezkel, he speaks differently than he speaks to Yeshayahu. Because each of them are different. And therefore, the way that Hashem communicates with them and the words that he uses are different for each of the Nevi'im. Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah in the Torah does not reflect his personality. Meaning, the Gemara tells us, if it wasn't for Moshe Rabbeinu, then the Torah would have been given through Ezra HaSofer. Ezra was the, so to speak, runner-up in terms of the one who would be the person who would be the go-between between us and Hashem to receive the Torah. So if it wouldn't have been Moshe Rabbeinu, it would have been Ezra HaSofer. The fact that Ezra lived so many years later, it's a good question. Whatever that means, that's what the Gemara says. If the Torah would have been given through Ezra HaSofer or through anybody else, it would be the exact same Torah we have in front of us. Bereishis bara Elokim would be said by Moshe Rabbeinu or by any other Navi who would have been the one to give the Torah. It wouldn't make a difference who it would be. Because the Torah does not reflect the Navi. The Torah is the pure, so to speak, word of Hashem with no input of the Navi whatsoever. Whereas, if the Nevuah of Yirmiyahu would have been given through Yechezkel, it would have sounded a little different. Because Hashem would have given it differently. Because it would reflect Yechezkel rather than reflect Yirmiyahu. That's the difference between Torah, which is Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah, and all other Nevuah. All other Nevuah reflects the Navi or the Neviah through whom it is given. Hashem is reflecting them. They're not inserting their own words, but Hashem is using phrases, using words that reflects them. Torah does not reflect Moshe Rabbeinu, and it wouldn't have made a difference who that person would have been. That Nevuah, to have a Nevuah that does not reflect the person whatsoever, is this higher level Nevuah. Is this Aspach Larya HaMe'ira, is this clear glass, that it is purely the word of Hashem with no reflection of the human being in what is being said. That's the difference between Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah and everybody else's Nevuah. Any questions on that before we get to Sefer Devarim, which is going to throw a wrinkle into all of this? Okay. So that's the general understanding, the difference between the various Nevuahs. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam she'akol
Amen.
Now we come to the book of Devarim. And Chazal tell us the book of Devarim is different than the other four. The other four, Bereishis, Shmos, Vayikra, and Bamidbar, are different than Devarim. Devarim is Moshe mipi atzmo. It's Moshe speaking in the first person. He's, as we will see, he's going to narrate a lot. And he's going to talk about how I spoke to you, and I told you this, and I spoke to you about that, as he relates many of the events that took place throughout the 40 years that we were wandering in the Midbar. And Moshe Rabbeinu is going to tell us some of the stories again. The first major story that we're going to be reading about, we will not get to it tonight, is going to be about the Meraglim, about the spies. And Moshe Rabbeinu is going to tell us that which we already know about the spies. There will be details that we learn from here that were not mentioned back in Parshas Shlach. And he will tell it in the first person, how I sent spies, and how you complained to me about it, and how I told you not to go into Eretz Yisrael, and you went anyway. He's going to speak in the first person. Moshe mipi atzmo. Moshe speaking in the first person, as opposed to the rest of the Torah, where Moshe is speaking in the third person about what is going on. Does this mean that Sefer Devarim is no longer on the level of the rest of the Torah? That Sefer Devarim is now reduced to the level of other Nevi'im? The answer is no. Even though Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking in the first person, it is still purely the word of Hashem. It is not reflecting the personality of Moshe Rabbeinu. It is still Torah, which means it's Aspach Larya HaMe'ira. It is a pure glass, clear glass. It is the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu, not the Nevuah of the other prophets. However, it is still being said in a different way. Hashem communicated Sefer Devarim to Moshe Rabbeinu in a manner that is in the first person rather than in the third person. Which means that Sefer Devarim has a different flavor. Why is that? I can't answer you why Hashem did it that way. I don't know the reason why Hashem did it that way. Perhaps it is known. I don't know the answer. But it is definitely communicated differently. So even though we apply all of the loftiness of the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu to Sefer Devarim as we do the rest of the Torah, still there are different rules governing Sefer Devarim. For example, we find in the Gemara that there is a difference of opinion whether to darshan smuchim, What does smuchim mean? Smuchim means juxtaposition. That if you find the Torah speaks about one topic and then speaks about another topic, one after the other, so is there a halachic reason for it? There's always a reason for why the Torah puts things in the order it puts it. But is there a halachic implication when two different topics are placed next to each other? There's a difference of opinion. The Tanaim differ whether there is a rule called smuchim in the whole Torah. Meaning, can you say that because the Torah spoke about this subject and then immediately spoke about this subject, that will create a halachic difference? That will make a halachic reality. One opinion says yes. Rabbi Yehuda says no. He says it does not. His opinion is that the Torah does not embed halachic rulings based on the fact that one parsha, one topic, one paragraph is followed by the other. But, the Gemara tells us, in Sefer Devarim, even Rabbi Yehuda agrees that smuchim will create a halachic difference. That halachic rules will be based on the order of how it was said. So Rabbi Yehuda, whatever the reason for that is, and the complexity of that is far beyond the scope of our class, but I'm showing you that Rabbi Yehuda holds the fact that Sefer Devarim is presented differently actually changes the way that we derive halachic rulings from the Torah. And he holds that in Sefer Devarim, it's different than in the rest of the Torah, because Hashem presented it differently through the first person narration of Moshe Rabbeinu rather than the third person. We also find, as we'll get to in quite a while, when we get to the end of Parshas Kisavo and we read the Tochacha, which is here in Sefer Devarim, we know there are two Tochachos in the Torah, the Tochacha being the very frightening description of what Chas V'Shalom happens when Chas V'Shalom Jews are not keeping the Torah. And we have one in Parshas Bechukosai, the end of Sefer Vayikra, and we have one in Parshas Kisavo towards the end of Sefer Devarim. They are said differently. Parshas Bechukosai back in Sefer Vayikra is spoken about by Moshe Rabbeinu in the third person. He says Hashem will do this. Hashem will do that. That's the way Moshe Rabbeinu speaks about it. Whereas in Sefer Devarim, so that here he speaks about let's rewind that a little bit. In Parashas Bechukosai, it says as if Hashem is speaking. If you don't listen to me, I will do this to you. I will do that to you. And if you don't listen to me, that's the way it's said in Parashas Bechukosai in Sefer Vayikra. Here in Sefer Devarim, the way it's said is that if we don't listen, or if you don't listen, Hashem will do this to you. Hashem will do that to you. It's Moshe Rabbeinu speaking, rather than Moshe Rabbeinu speaking from the perspective of Hashem. I will do this to you. So it is said from Moshe Rabbeinu's perspective. Chazal learned from there certain leniencies in the Tochacha in Sefer Devarim that we don't find in Sefer Vayikra. Because since it's said from the perspective of Moshe Rabbeinu, that if we don't listen to Hashem, Hashem will do this to you, Hashem will do this to you, Moshe Rabbeinu, so to speak, wanted to diminish the punishment. And so it's said in a softer way. Does that mean Moshe Rabbeinu decided on his own that he will diminish it? No. It's Hashem speaking through Moshe Rabbeinu, meaning that Hashem is saying that Sefer Devarim is going to be presented from the perspective of Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu would want to diminish the punishment, therefore the punishment is diminished. That's Hashem's presentation, but from the perspective of Moshe Rabbeinu. So, this is not a simple thing, But what I'm bringing up to you is that Sefer Devarim is approached a little differently than the rest of the Torah, even though Sefer Devarim is still 100% part of the Torah. And it is still on the Nevuah, the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, as opposed to the other prophets. Nevertheless, there is some level where it is being said through Moshe Rabbeinu from his perspective, rather than from an objective third person perspective. Any questions on that? Okay, so let us begin. Pasuk Aleph on page 938. Eila devarim asher diber Moshe al kol Yisrael be'ever hayarden. These are the words that Moshe spoke to all the Jewish people on Ever, in Ever Hayarden. Ever Hayarden, the other side of the Jordan River, which means on the east bank of the Jordan River, in present-day Jordan. They have not yet crossed over into Eretz Yisrael proper. Bamidbar, in the wilderness. Ba'arava, in the plain. Mol Suf, I guess that means across from the sea. Bein Paran uvein Tofel, between Paran and between Tofel. Vilavon v'chatzeros, and Lavon and Chatzeros. V'dizahav and Dizahav. Sounds like these are all places. How many places have been listed? Ever Hayarden is one. Midbar is two. Arava is three. Mol Suf is four. Paran is five. Tofel is six. Lavan is seven. Chatzeros is eight. And Dizahav is nine. That's a lot of places to tell us precisely where Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jews were when he spoke to them. That's what it would seem, is what's being said over here. Chazal tell us that that is not the understanding of what is going on over here. Rather, Moshe Rabbeinu, in his last speech to the Jewish people, is giving them Musar. Moshe Rabbeinu is admonishing them, he is criticizing the Jewish people for their behavior over the past 40 years. And the way he does it is through inference, rather than directly criticizing them. Instead, he does it through this indirect referencing these places. He's referencing places that they sinned in the past 40 years. So he mentions all these areas. Each one is meant to indicate another time that the Jews disobeyed Hashem. We know that throughout the 40 years, there were many, many, many times that we disobeyed. And here, at the end of his life, Moshe Rabbeinu is criticizing the Jewish people that we should take Musar and take it to heart and improve ourselves. Chazal tells us that this is the way of the leadership of the Jewish people when they are leaving this world, that before they leave this world, they give us they admonish us about our behavior that we should do better. We find later in history that Yehoshua does it before he dies. David HaMelech does it before he dies. Many of our leadership does this before they die. And Moshe Rabbeinu sets that tone over here. Truth is, Yaakov Avinu really did it also with his children before he died. And so Moshe Rabbeinu is doing it here as well. Before we go through each of the things that they did over here that he's criticizing, let's hold the place here on page 938. Let's go back to a similar reference in Parshas Shlach. That'll be back on page 806. Yeah, page 806. On page 806, the Jews have just sinned with the spies, and Hashem is ready to destroy the Jewish people, Chas v'Shalom, and He says to Moshe Rabbeinu, after Moshe Rabbeinu davens to save the Jews, in Pasuk Chaf Beis, verse 22, Ki chol ha'anashim haro'im es kvodi ves ososai, all the people who have seen my honor and my signs, asha sisi v'mitzrayim v'amidbar, that I made against the Egyptians and in the Midbar, v'yenasu osi ze eser pi'amim, and they tested me, or they disobeyed me, these 10 times. V'lo shamu v'koli, and they did not listen to my voice. So this is in the beginning of the 40 years. We haven't even gone through all the 40 years yet. And Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, the Jews, with the sin of the spies, have now disobeyed me 10 times. Since they left Egypt, they disobeyed me 10 times. This is mentioned in Pirkei Avos as well, in the 5th chapter of Pirkei Avos, where it goes through the lists, starting with the lists of 10 generations from Adam till Noach, 10 generations from Noach till Avraham, the 10 tests that Avraham passed, and it mentions over there that the Jews disobeyed Hashem 10 times. That's this pasuk over here in Parshas Shlach. What are the 10 times that we disobeyed Hashem, with the spies being the 10th? So it's fairly easy to think of the golden calf as one of them, which is true. Those are the 2 big ones, the golden calf and the spies. But there were 8 other times. What were the 8 other times? The Gemara Maseches Erechin lists the 10 times that we sinned against Hashem, and I will list them for you now. The way to remember it, the way the Gemara says it is, there were 2 al hayam, 2 at the sea, 2 bamayim, 2 with water, there were 2 with the mun, 2 with the slav, that's the quail, and then there was the egel hazav, the golden calf, and the meraglim, the spies. So the other 8 would be 2 at the sea, 2 with water, 2 with the mun, 2 with the slav, with the quail. So what are those pairs, 2, 2, 2, and 2? So the 2 with the sea is that when our backs were to the sea and the Egyptians were closing in on us, Klal Yisrael said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Hamibli ein kivarim b'mitzrayim lekachtanu lamus b'midbar. Are there not enough graves in Egypt that you took us to die in the wilderness? We doubted Hashem. That was considered the first time that we disobeyed when we left Egypt, is that we doubted Hashem's ability to save us. That was for the first one. What was the second one on the sea? After Hashem split the sea and we came out on the other side, we did not see the Egyptians. Rather than trust in Hashem that the Egyptians were gone forever, we were scared. And we said, just as we have come out of the sea over here, perhaps the Egyptians also have come out someplace else and they're going to chase us down. Therefore, Hashem had the sea spit out the bodies of the Egyptians onto the shore so the Jews would see that the Egyptians were in fact dead. That was also considered a lack of emunah, a lack of trust in Hashem. So at the sea, we lacked trust in Hashem twice. I wouldn't say that those 2 times were nearly as bad as the egel hazav, the golden calf, and the meraglim, the spies. But it seems like Chazal, our sages, are telling us that those contributed to the more terrible sins because we were already demonstrating a lack of emunah, a lack of trust in Hashem. That's the 2 with the sea. What are the 2 with water? The 2 with water are that when we came out, now you can't, we're not talking, we know that the Jews complained about water and the rock provided water twice. But the second one is at the end of the 40 years. So here in Parshas Shlach, we're in the beginning of the 40 years, so that hasn't happened yet. So what are the two with water? So one is that after we left the Yam Suf and we traveled for 3 days and we came to Mara and the water was bitter. We couldn't drink it. So we complained to Moshe Rabbeinu. That's where Hashem said to throw the bitter stick into the water, and the bitter stick made the bitter water sweet. That was a nace. But we complained over there. We didn't go to Moshe Rabbeinu calmly and with respect. Instead, we complained. That was the first disobedience with water. The second was at the end of Parshas Beshalach, when there was no water to drink, and we complained, and Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to hit the rock. That was the first time, and there he did hit the rock as he was supposed to. And the water came forth. That was, right after that, Amalek attacked us. So those are the two with water that we complained not having what to drink. So two on the sea, two with water. Then we have two with the mun. What's the two with the mun? Because Hashem said with the mun, that number one, Hashem said not to try to collect it on Shabbos, but some of the Jews went to collect it on Shabbos. That's one. And two is Hashem said not to leave it over till morning, and some of the Jews did leave it over till morning. So although most Jews were compliant, but it was not 100% compliance. There were Jews who disobeyed with the mun. So that was also considered a disobedience. That's two more. And with the salav, with the quail, so there were two times that we complained, and Hashem provided salav, He provided quail, but it was not done it wasn't a good thing. It was, Hashem did it because we complained. One was we complained that we didn't have any bread to eat and we didn't have any meat. That's when Hashem gave us the mun. But because we said we didn't have meat, He gave us the quail. But that was inappropriate that we complained about meat. It was one thing to complain about bread, but complaining about meat was inappropriate. The other time was later on, right before the story of the spies, the Jews are traveling and they had a desire for meat, and we complained that the mun was not good. We didn't like the mun. We wanted real food, and we complained about that. And Hashem gave us quail, but people died eating it. So those are the two times that we complained with the slav, with the quail. So again, here in Parshas Shlach, there are 10 times that we disobeyed. Two with the Yam Suf at the sea, two with water, two with the mun, two with the slav, and then the Egel Hazav, the golden calf, and the Meraglim, the spies. Okay. That's all in the beginning of the 40 years. Now we go back to Parshas Devarim on page 938, and here Moshe Rabbeinu is going to allude to the sins that we did throughout the wilderness, some of which will be the same ones that we just mentioned, and some will be different, because some will be ones that happen later, after the spies, towards the end of the 40 years. So, what is each thing talking about? So Rashi explains to us that when it says in the second line, Bamidbar, that in the wilderness, it's referring to that when we complained and we didn't have anything to eat, we complained about about meat, and we complained about not having what to eat. So this would be what is called before complaining the sin with the slav. That's what Bamidbar here means, that we said that who would give us to die in Egypt? You took us out to get that we should die in the Midbar. I'm just looking at the way Rashi quotes it over here. But the word midbar is used. Let me just show you so you see the connection. If we turn back, it's in Parshas Beshalach. This will be quick. We're just going to look and see the word midbar over there. Page 300. And 84. I'm sorry, 382, one page earlier. In Pasuk Beis, verse 2, on page 382, Vayilonu kol anas bnei Yisrael al Moshe ve'al Aaron bamidbar. The Jews complained against Moshe and Aaron in the Midbar. You see the word Midbar is used, and then in the next Pasuk also it is used. So when it says here in Sefer Devarim, Bamidbar, it doesn't mean they were in the wilderness. They actually weren't in the wilderness. They were in Avos Moav, the plains of Moab. But rather, it is a reference to their complaint that was Bamidbar in the wilderness, back on page 382. That's what this means here on page 938, Bamidbar. Moving on to that's the first one. Moving on to the next one. Ba'arava. What is that referring to? So now Arava really would mean where they were. They were on the plains of Moab, and Arava means the plains. So if it only would have said Arava, we would have said it means that's where they are. But because the rest of the list is a reference to sins that they did, so is this one. What sin did they do right here in Arvos Moab, in the plains of Moab? The sin they did in the plains of Moab was the sin with the Benos Moab, with the daughters of Moab, and the worship of Baal Peor, which is found at the end of Parashas Balak, that we sinned in the plains of Moab. And that's what this is referring to when it says Ba'arava. Mol Suf, that's referring to the Yam Suf, the sea. So that is a reference to both of the disobediences that we did with the Yam Suf, which we already described. When we got there, we didn't have faith in Hashem that He would save us. And after He did save us, we didn't have faith that the Egyptians had been killed. So that's also a criticism, Yam Mol Suf. Bein Paron Uvein Tofel Vilavon Vachad Seiros Vidi Zahav. Between Paron and between Tofel. So Paron is Midbar Paron. Midbar Paron means the wilderness of Paron. It is from the wilderness of Paron that we sent the spies. The spies were sent from the wilderness of Paron. Paron refers to the sin of the spies. But here we have a fascinating thing. It then says between Tofel, between Paran and Tofel, and Lavan. Tofel and Lavan, all the other ones sound like they are locations. Tofel and Lavan also sounds like it's a location. Chazal tell us, and Rashi brings it here, Rav Yochanan says, we never heard of a place called Tofel, nor did we ever hear of a place called Lavan. Therefore, they are not referring to places. They're referring to an item. But what's fascinating is the way Rav Yochanan says it. Rashi quotes it. The Rav Yochanan says, Chazarnu al kol ha-mikra. We reviewed all of Scripture. V'lo matzinu makom sheshmo Tofel v'lovan. And we never found a place that's called Tofel and Lavan. What's always fascinating to me is that Rav Yochanan says, we reviewed all of Scripture. Rav Yochanan, like all of the Talmidei Chachamim of his day, knew all of Scripture by heart when he was a child. And yet, here, when he encounters these two words, Tofel and Lavan, and he says, I don't remember ever seeing a place called Tofel and Lavan, he was not confident to say that without reviewing it first. Chazarnu al kol ha-mikra. We went through the entire Scripture to make sure that there really is no such place. I'm fascinated by the humility that he, even though he knew it as well as he knew it, he still reviewed the whole thing before making that statement. So then what is Tofel, what is Lavan? So he says that Shet, I'm going to read you the language over here. Rav Yochanan says, Shetaflu al Haman Shehu Lavan. They complained about or degraded the mun, which was white. The mun was white. That we learned earlier, that the color of the mun was white. So when it says here, Bein Paran uvein Tofel, between Paran and between Tofel, Vilavan and Lavan, although it seems like it's talking about a place, really it's talking about an item. And that is the mun. That they complained about the mun, which was white. Which goes back to what we learned before, that they complained about the mun. What is Chatzeros? So Chatzeros, we don't have back in Parashas Shlach, because Chatzeros happened after. Oh, excuse me, no, that's not true. Chatzeros happened right before Parashas Shlach. What happened in Chatzeros? So Rashi has two opinions over here. One thing that happened in Chatzeros is the story of Korach. And so he's admonishing them about the rebellion of Korach. But the other thing that happened in Chatzeros was the Lashon Hara that Aaron and Miriam said about Moshe Rabbeinu. That also happened in Chatzeros. Now, that wasn't all the Jewish people. That was just them. But then if Chatzeros is referring to that, it's saying you should have learned from what happened to Miriam and you didn't, and instead you sinned with the spies. And finally, Dizahav, gold, what would that be referring to? Golden calf. That Hashem gave you a lot of gold, and you used the gold, instead of to serve Hashem, you used it to rebel against Hashem. So, Moshe Rabbeinu here, again, only through reference, but not directly, he is admonishing the Jewish people for these various sins that they did. Pasuk Beis, verse 2, Acharas Yom Echorev, Derech Har Seir, Ad Kadesh Barnea. It was an 11-day journey from Chorev. Chorev is another name for Har Sinai. So it was an 11-day journey from Har Sinai, going the route of the mountain of Seir until Kadesh Barnea. It was an 11-day journey. However, if you hold the place here on page 938, let's turn back to Parashas Bahaloska, which is when we left Har Sinai. And let's see what it says over there. It was an 11-day journey. But on page 786, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, verse 33, Vayisume Har Hashem, they left Har Sinai, Derech Shloshes Yomim, a path of 3 days. Varom bris Hashem nosea lifneim. The Ark of Hashem was traveling before them. Derech shlosh es yamim, a path of 3 days. Masur lahem menucha, to scout out a place for them to rest. That the Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, you traveled a distance of 11 days in 3 days. It's really an 11-day journey from Har Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. It really takes 11 days. You did it in 3. Because Hashem wanted to take you into Eretz Yisrael right away. But instead you sinned, and you delayed, and you never made it in. And now it's 40 years later. So this is also part of the criticism that we failed. We, even though Hashem was obviously making it easy for us and made an 11-day journey take only 3 days, still we failed the test. So again, Pasuk Beis, Acharas Yom Echor, back on page 938, Acharas Yom Echorev, 11 days from Chorev, from Har Sinai, Derech Har Seir, the way of the mountain of Seir, Ad Kadesh Barnea. And now instead, it's 40 years later. Vayihi ba'arboim shana, it was in the 40th year. Here we get the date of when this started. Ba'ashtei asar chodesh, in the 11th month. Adar is the 12th month. So Shvat is the 11th month. Be'achad la'chodesh, on the Rosh Chodesh of Shvat. Diber Moshe el b'nei Yisrael, Moshe spoke to the Jewish people, k'chol asher tziva Hashem oso aleihem, about everything that Hashem commanded him about them. So Moshe Rabbeinu is admonishing the Jewish people based on what Hashem told him. Acharei Hakol, so after he struck Eis Sichon Melech HaEmori Asher Yoshev B'Cheshbon, Sichon, the king of the Amori that was dwelling in Cheshbon, Veis Og Melech HaBashan, and Og, the king of the Bashan, Asher Yoshev B'Ashtaros, who was dwelling in Ashtaros B'Edrei in Edrei. So Moshe Rabbeinu is going to admonish the Jewish people after striking down Sichon and Og. Why does the Torah need to tell us that? We know that Moshe Rabbeinu struck Sichon and Og. So Rashi explains to us, because when a person gives Musar, a person admonishes, he criticizes, it's difficult to do that if you have not yet proven yourself as being someone who, first of all, is in the corner of the person who you're criticizing, and second of all, that you also put effort into whatever it is that we're trying to get to. Moshe Rabbeinu put effort into getting us into Eretz Yisrael. He personally attacked Sichon and Og and defeated them. And he also is in our corner. He wants us to get into Eretz Yisrael. He's not out to just criticize. He's not out just to be a critical person. Moshe Rabbeinu is out to help us get into Eretz Yisrael. But we needed the criticism, so he criticizes us. If you look back at the previous page, it also has an extra word in the first pasuk of Devarim. It says, these are the words Asher Dibar Moshe al Kol Yisrael, to all of the Jewish people. Again, Chazal tell us that when Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the Jewish people, he did it with everybody there. Because when you give Musar to a smaller group, and then they go and repeat the Musar to other people, the other people do not accept it the same way. And it's very common for people to say, oh, well, you know, why didn't you say this to Moshe Rabbeinu? Why didn't you say that to Moshe Rabbeinu? It's very, very common to do that. It's important to keep this in mind. It's not uncommon that a person is in shul and they hear the sermon, which is often I wouldn't call it critical, but it often is trying to get us to improve and trying to get us to do better, and it's meant to be something which will inspire, and sometimes Rabbi Feldman will include words that are, again, critical is a little bit strong, but he'll say, you know, things that need improvement, and he'll make that clear to us. The person will hear that in the sermon, and at the time, listening to the words sounds good and it sounds right and we're inspired to do better. Then we leave shul and we meet someone who wasn't there and we repeat it, and the person kind of, well, you know, what about this point? What about that point? And they start poking holes in it. That's a dangerous thing to do. It's dangerous to repeat things like that in that way, and it's dangerous for a person to poke holes in it like that. See, because if they weren't there, they didn't get the full brunt of what was being said. They didn't get the flavor of how it was being said. So they're poking holes in not really what was said. They're poking holes in the way it was repeated. And it's not always accurate. And so it's something to bear in mind. Moshe Rabbeinu here needed all the Jews there because they all had to get the message. But it is important to bear in mind that if you have heard something inspiring that makes you feel like, I want to improve, I want to do better, then beware when you repeat it. Because it's unlikely that the person you're saying it to will be as inspired as you were, because they weren't there. And there's something about the atmosphere, there's something about the way it's said, there's something about the delivery, there's a lot going on, and when the person wasn't there, then it's likely they will not be as inspired, and they may even respond with poking holes in what was said. So one has to be careful about that, and perhaps if one is inspired, to keep that to themselves, because that may be the only way they can keep the inspiration. One more pasuk, Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Be'Ever HaYarden, Be'eretz Moav, in Ever HaYarden, the other side of the Jordan River, in the land of Moav. Hoil Moshe, Moshe began, Be'eretz HaTorah HaZos, to explain this Torah, Lemor, saying. And now we're going to get the full speech of Moshe Rabbeinu as he explains the Torah, meaning he's the parts that he will put into the book of Devarim, he is now going to explain to us. Be'er, then he says it with, he explained it, Rashi tells us, B'shivim Lashon, with 70 languages. Moshe Rabbeinu explained the Torah in 70 languages. Even though the Jews all knew Lashon Kodesh, they knew Hebrew, nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu translated the Torah into all 70 languages that it should be understood and clear to everyone what it says. This is the source of a question, because the Torah was given to us Jews. It wasn't given to the rest of the world, so why would Moshe Rabbeinu translate the Torah into 70 languages? Now this has to do with a broader discussion which we're not going to get into this evening, which is, what does it mean the Torah was given to us as opposed to the rest of the world? And what that means is that we're the ones who are the bailim. We're the owners. We're the ones who are in charge of the Torah. And translating the Torah in order to impart it properly, there's nothing wrong with that. Even though one is not supposed to be teaching Torah to non-Jews, that is something which we're not supposed to do. However, understanding of the Torah, the written Torah as it is, and certainly the parts that are relevant to the whole world, like the seven mitzvahs Bnei Noach, certainly that can be imparted, and when it was translated for the Jews to have the translation. But the problem of translating the Torah and giving it over, like with the Greeks, there the issue was that they were being given control over the Torah. It was being given as a book that they would have, and that they would then be able to do with it as they pleased. That's a problem. That's an issue. So there's a difference between translating it for the Jews to have the translation versus giving it over to the non-Jews to have control over the Torah. That, as I said, is a broader discussion, not for this evening, but here we find that Moshe Rabbeinu did translate it into 70 languages. So Mitzvah Hashem, next week, we will pick it up from Pasuk Vav, from verse 6, which will begin in earnest the first part of the speech of Moshe Rabbeinu towards the end of his life.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.